All right. Good to see you here. Looking forward to a good time in Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9, we're looking at verses 20 to 27. We will not get to the heart of the matter of that wonderful prophecy that throws people for a loop quite yet. We will scratch it open a little bit, but we'll get past the first point tonight and into the second one a little bit as we consider another several-part message, Daniel's 70 weeks and the glorious work of Jesus the Messiah. Daniel's 70 weeks and the glorious work of Jesus the Messiah. Let us ask God's help and direction, and we'll dive in this evening. Father, thank you for your goodness to us right here tonight. It's a real joy to sing these wonderful Christmas carols together. And just looking forward and enjoying this wonderful time of the year. And we ask indeed that it will be a truly blessed time for the people of God and a new time for people as they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior during this special Christmas season. We ask for your help and your direction this evening as we consider Daniel chapter 9 and this great man of God who is now at this point in the book in his 80s. And he is still serving you. And we're so thankful. He is a prayer warrior. He shows us how to pray and the right way to pray. And we ask that you help us to glean precious truths from the life of Daniel and the things that you have given to him. So we thank you. We praise you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me right now for the message tonight. You take it and guide it and bring it as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let us read the text together, and then we'll start to carve it apart and see what we have here. Daniel chapter 9, we are considering verses 20 through 27 over the next several weeks. Daniel 9, beginning in verse number 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The main idea that we're looking at in Daniel 9, 20 through 27 is this. God has a plan to bring about the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies, and it centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. By way of introduction, tonight we're heading into a very interesting passage of Scripture, and these two testimonies that I'm going to read exemplify the fact that it is a tough portion of Scripture. So the great expositor, Alistair Begg, says, kiddingly and wisely, about Daniel 9. This is what he says. In what follows, and he's going to be teaching and writing, in what follows, I reserve the right to change my mind later, this evening, and as often as necessary for the rest of my life until I finally settle the matter. What I'm about now to unfold for you will annoy some, disappoint others, confuse many, and perhaps encourage a few. That's his take. J.A. Montgomery says it like this. The history of the exegesis of the 70 weeks of Daniel is the dismal swamp of Old Testament criticism. That's his take. We have a swamp in Washington, D.C., and that really goes along with this right here. Well, there's no doubt that there is difficulty in the second portion of what we're looking at in Daniel chapter 9. So what we're going to do, we read the text, we're just going to move on, okay? You good with that? No, we're not going to do that. we're going to give it a shot and go through it, but we won't hit the hard parts until 2 weeks from tonight. Well, God has a specific plan. Okay, God has a specific plan in which Messiah will come and he's going to deal with our sin debt. This is going to involve his execution. Many troubles are going to come before and after the coming of the Messiah. Israel is going to suffer big time. And they're going to, and that is planned out. God has planned it out. And he planned out how and when the end of everything is going to be determined. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We can trust God. And now in our country, we got to do that. We have to trust God right now. I'm sure that many of us here, if not all of us here tonight, are not real thrilled with the way things have gone in recent weeks. But we got to remember one thing. Our God's in control of this. He's got this. And the reality is this. America isn't going to last forever. We just want it to last as long as we're alive, right? We want it to be good while we're still here and then let it go to pot. Well, we may not get that luxury. And so Daniel is living in his life. He lived in very troublesome times. And he really never got out of all of that. They were carried away. He was carried away. And he lived his whole life like that. But he had an awesome attitude. What a great attitude. What a prayer warrior. What a great man of God he was. So God's plan is going to come to pass just like he says that it would. And much of what we have looked at has already happened just like God said that it would. So here in our passage tonight, Daniel is still praying. He's been praying and he's still praying. And we have seen his deep repentance. We have seen his powerful confession of the sins of Israel. And God already said back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 28 that Israel will run off into sin and they're going to be scattered all over the world. They're going to have to suffer captivity. They're going to be spanked. One day they will return to the Lord, and that is yet in the future. their captivity in Babylon is going to last 70 years, and Daniel had figured that out, and that time was coming to a close. Now, the captivity is not ending after this seven, it's ending in Babylon, but the captivity and their punishment is going to go on. Daniel understood the scriptures, so he knew that the exile he was experiencing, that the people of God were experiencing in Babylon, that part was coming to a close. King Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the temple that when they go into exile, they should seek God in prayer and they should repent and God will forgive them. Well, what's Daniel doing right now? That's what he's doing. He's doing exactly what Solomon recommended that the people of God should do. So we'll be looking at two major points tonight and the next time that we get back to this. One involves, our first point is going to involve Daniel's prayers, and then the second point is going to get into the nitty-gritty of this swamp prophecy that is so difficult to tear apart and so forth. So let us jump into point number one. Point number one, God hears the passionate prayers of his beloved children. That's very important. God hears the passionate prayers of his beloved children. Daniel is one of those. He is one of those beloved children. Now, in James chapter 4 and verse 3, we have a harsh warning about prayer. That's the New Testament, and I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read you several verses from the Old Testament that talk about prayer and God hearing or not hearing. Okay, so James 4:3 says, "Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now we backtrack to the Old Testament. First of all, in Job chapter 27, verse number 9, "Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him?" And in Job 35:12, "There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men." Psalm 18:41, "They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs 1:28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Isaiah 1:15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Jeremiah 11:11, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Micah 3:4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." And then finally, Zechariah 7:13, "Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." What does sin do to us? It separates us from our God, that he does not hear. That he does. He hears all right, but he's not going to lift a finger. All right? Now, let's jump to some verses in the New Testament on this. And this is the good side of it. Check out these verses. 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Now notice the change. "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And then jumping back to Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Verse 24 of Psalm 32, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We see a turning. The people in the second set of verses are folks who turned away from their sin, they repented, they got right with God, and God says, I'm listening. I hear you. You come to me, and I will take care of things. So, who we pray to, what we pray for, and how we pray are all important to God. And here Daniel provides a marvelous example of a man whose prayer life checked all the boxes. Daniel's prayer life checked all the boxes, and God answered his request. That brings us to subpoint letter A in point number one. Daniel prayed to God. Let's go back and read the verses that go with that. Verses 20 and 21. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So tonight's text is following right on the heels of Daniel praying in verses 1 through 19. Now we have hit verses 20 and 21. What's going on? Daniel's still praying. He is still praying. And we're noticing that he's doing everything the way he ought to be doing this. There's no sin in his heart whatsoever at all. He's praying to the right person with the right posture. And so Daniel is characterizing real and authentic praying. And as he is praying, Gabriel shows up. Now, you want to talk about a fast answer to prayer. He's not even done praying, and Gabriel is there. I like that. This is the same angel that he saw in his first vision in Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Now, Gabriel means strong man of God. Strong man of God. That's Gabriel. We have seen Gabriel doing, what does he do? He's like this phenomenal messenger man, angel. Messenger angel. He comes to Daniel twice. He's going to go to Zacharias. He's going to go to Mary. That's what we know that he does. And this is just who Daniel needs right now to lend support to him in his weary yet following hard after God condition here in verse number 21. So Gabriel is mentioned twice. He's mentioned in Daniel 8 and he's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. Then he pops back again in the Gospel of Luke. And we saw that this morning as he came to Mary. But before that, he shows up with Zechariah and announces the births of two great individuals, John the Baptist and then Almighty God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is believed by many people. Gabriel is believed by many people to be an archangel. We don't know that for sure. The Bible does not call him an archangel. The Bible calls Michael an archangel. Michael, the archangel, is not a messenger man. He's a fighting angel. and they always picture him with a sword. And we know that Michael leads an army of God's angels. So only Michael is named as an archangel in the Bible. But Daniel says Gabriel came about the time of the evening offering. And this is very interesting about Daniel and how he's saying this here. There hasn't been an evening oblation. There has not been an evening sacrifice at the temple since 586 BC. But Daniel still tells time according to the Hebrew religious calendar. He's still functioning on Jerusalem time. Here he is, 80-some years old, and he has not lost his spiritual identity. Yahweh's clock is Daniel's clock. I find that very interesting in this passage. Subpoint letter B, God answers Daniel's prayer. God answers Daniel's prayer, verses 21 through 23. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So here's Daniel, he's praying, and God heard his prayer, and immediately God sends Gabriel. Get on down there, I need you to get down there and help Daniel out right now. He's praying to me, I want you to go down there, and he is there to help Daniel to understand. And in verse number 23, Gabriel tells Daniel that at the moment he made his request of God, an answer was sent out. And he has come with the answer. I have come to give it. And so I asked the question, well, why? Why is this happening so rapidly? Why is God hearing his prayer and boom, Gabriel is there? Well, the Bible answers that. He says, because you are greatly beloved. You are treasured by God. You know, when God sees a man like Daniel, when he sees people today, same deal, very serious in their prayer life and their Christian life, God loves to hear from those people. So Lord willing, God loves to hear from us because we want to walk in his ways and do that every day. And we want God to hear and answer. And so here, this is what's happening here with Daniel right now. Daniel is precious in the sight of God, and therefore his prayers are precious as well. God values the prayers of his faithful people, his righteous saints. He treasures them. The proof of it is right here in our text. God sent Gabriel immediately to give Daniel an answer to his prayer. Therefore, Gabriel says, you need to listen very carefully to what I have to say. Right now, it's time to get alert. It's time to focus on what I'm going to tell you. This is very, very important. And so Daniel is about to receive one of the greatest and most important visions and revelations in the whole Bible. And that's where we are tonight. And so Gabriel says you need to be alert. Really, you got to focus right now on what you are about to receive. So that brings us into our second point tonight. God has a prophetic plan to bring about our salvation. God has a prophetic plan to bring about our salvation. Verses 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. These very important verses address 70 weeks, or it might be better stated, the 77s prophecy of Daniel. The sevens represent years rather than weeks. The word seven functions like our English word dozen functions for us. It can refer to 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, or years. God is telling Daniel that Israel's exile will not last 70 years except for these 70 here in Babylon. It will last 70 times 7 years, or 490 years. The Hebrews would have readily understood what he was talking about here because they understand this quality of being open to more than one interpretation, this inexactness between the days and the years. Not only did they celebrate the Sabbath every 7 days, but they were supposed to celebrate a Sabbath year every 7 years, according to Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. So I'm going to turn to the Old Testament and hang out here in Leviticus for a little bit and get the nitty-gritty of what's going on here with these sevens and letting the ground alone for a whole year. So Leviticus chapter 25, I'm going to read these verses here, 1 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thine vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Now, unfortunately for Israel, they knew this, but they disobeyed it. They did not do it. And that was one of the reasons why they're exiled in Babylon for 70 years. They're paying the price. And we're going to prove that by turning one more chapter to Leviticus chapter 26. And look at verses 33, 4, and 5. Leviticus 26, 33 to 35. "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then," now notice, "then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." That's like, this is it. And you didn't do it. I'm making it happen. It's going to happen. I'm just going to take you and shove you all over the place, and the land will get its Sabbath rest. Isn't that something? I like that. All right, 2 Chronicles, one more verse on that. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse number 21. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill," what's it say? 70 years. 70 years. You know, sometimes God is like matter of fact, and that's just the way it's going to be. You can listen and enjoy or disobey and pay the price. That's exactly what they did. Oh, now go back to, I should have said this before. Go back to Leviticus 26. No, you don't have to. Leviticus 26, I wanted to call your attention to the very beginning of the chapter. Now, I don't know what it says in your Bible in Leviticus 26, but above chapter 26, it says in my Bible, "conditions of blessing." Does it say that in yours? Something like that? "Conditions of blessing." So then we read through what they needed to do in order to be blessed, and what did they do? They violated it. They did not do what they were supposed to do. You know, they were given a farmer's handbook. All they had to do was follow it, obey it, embrace it, and be blessed. But they did not do that. The condition is every 7 years you let the ground alone for a year. I just kind of wonder, what would happen in America if our farmers did this? I wonder what would happen. Now, of course, you have to plan ahead. You know, we can't start with number 7 right now. We have to start 1. So they have to start year number 1, and then they have to put away for that 7th year. But it'd be interesting to see what would happen to the land. I wonder if it wouldn't bring forth much more bountifully after you leave it alone for a year. That's what happened for Israel. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's as far as we're going to go in this tonight, but I do want to leave you with this. We're talking about prophecy here, And one of my colleagues in ministry, who's now in his 70s, who pastored for many years, ran Christian camps, had a family ministry, preaching, going from church to church, and all of that, he posted this, and I copied it. I want to share it with you tonight about what's happening right now for us as Christians here in America. He says this: "It appears the greatest political fraud in American history has succeeded. Tragically, the U.S. Supreme Court has refused to hear the Texas case. Joe Biden will be the president of the United States until he resigns because of Hunter, or he is dumped as mentally incompetent. Either way, the puppet will soon be gone, and the real anti-American radical leadership will take over. If the fraud continues into the Georgia runoff and the Democrat Senate candidates win, America will become socialist slash communist and will never return to its greatness. Bible prophecy revolves around Russia, Europe, the Middle East, especially Israel and Iran. The student of Scripture knows the United States of America has to go off the scene for prophecy to be fulfilled. This may be the time. If you have never gotten serious about knowing God, being sure of your own salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and being prepared for the collapse of the world as we have known it, now is the time to get very serious." I thought that was really good. That's exactly where we're at. And I know that you and I, we are praying hard against all of this evil that is going on in our country right now. But he states it very well. That's where we're headed. And so as we study prophecy in Daniel, we're looking at prophecy where we are right now. Things seem to be falling into place. You know, God's timetable is going to happen. It's just like he told his people in Leviticus 26. "Look, I want you to plant and plow and harvest for 6 years and then leave it alone." And they didn't do it. Same thing today. You know, God says things and people say, "No, no, no." Well, time marches on and the plan marches on, and everything God has said is going to happen, it's going to happen. And so we can rejoice in that. This isn't the end, right? If our country goes down, this is not the end. There are bigger and better and far more blessed things ahead for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to do God's will right now, do our best, pray hard, and serve Him, and let's enjoy Christmas time. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. What a great book we have, the Bible. And nestled right in there, we have this wonderful, wonderful prophecy that you gave to Daniel. We ask your blessing upon us as we study it and as we take it apart piece by piece and see what you have for us there. We ask for your blessing and your help and direction as we do that. And we ask that it will be a real help and a real blessing to us, your children. So, Father, we love you. We love your word. We love this book of Daniel. We love the example of Daniel. May we go, and may we do likewise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.